ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत् नष्टप्रायेषु भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी। हरे कृष्ण। सो वी आर रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 10 चैप्टर 89 विच इज एंटाइटल्ड कृष्ण एंड अर्जुन रिट्रीव ए ब्राह्मण सन्स। श्लोक नंबर 10 एंड 11। पुनीहि सह लोकं माम् लोकपालांश्च मद्गतान् पादोदकेन भवता तीर्थानां तीर्थकारिणा। पुनीहि सह लोकं माम् लोकपालांश्च मद्गतान् पादोदकेन भवता तीर्थानां तीर्थकारिणा। पुनीहि सह लोकं माम् लोकपालांश्च मद्गतान् पादोदकेन भवता तीर्थानां तीर्थकारिणा। पादोदकेन भवता तीर्थानां तीर्थकारिणा। लोकपालांश्च मद्गतान् पुनीहि सह लोकं पुनीहि सह लोकं माम् पादोदकेन भवता तीर्थं। मातुजिस् पुनीहि सह लोकं माम् पादोदकेन भवता तीर्थानां तीर्थकारिणां। पुनीहि सह लोकं माम् लोकपालां समग्रतां पादोदकेन भवता पुनीहि सह लोकं माम् टेक्स्ट 11। अद्याहं भगवल्लक्ष्म्या आसमेकान्तभाजनम् वत्सत्युरसि मे भूतिर्भवत्पादः तामहसः। वर्ड टू वर्ड मीनिंग। पुनीहि प्लीज प्यूरिफाई। saha, along with lokam, my planet, mam, me, loka, of various planets, palan, the rulers, cha, and madgatan, who are devoted to me, pada, which has washed the feet, udakena, by the water, bhavataha, of your good self, tirthanam, of holy places of pilgrimage, tirtha, their sacredness, karina, which creates. Translation and purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Translation. Please purify me, my realm, and the realms of the universal rulers devoted to me by giving us the water that has washed your feet. This holy water is indeed what makes all places of pilgrimage sacred. Today, my Lord, I have become the exclusive shelter of the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi. She will consent to reside on my chest because your foot has rid it of all sins. Purport. Continuing his comments, Srila Prabhupada says, the so-called Brahmanas of the Kali Yuga are sometimes very proud that they can touch the chest of Lord Vishnu with their feet. But when Bhrigu Muni touched the chest of Lord Vishnu with his feet, it was different. Because although it was the greatest offense, Lord Vishnu, being greatly magnanimous, did not take it very seriously. Some editions of Srimad Bhagavatam contain the following verse between texts 11 and 12. And Srila Prabhupada also includes it in Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his summary study of the 10th canto. Ativa komalau tata charanau te mahamune ityuktva vipra charanau mardayan svena panina. The Lord said to the Brahmana Bhrigu, my dear sir, O great sage, your feet are indeed very tender. Saying this, Lord Vishnu began massaging the Brahmana's feet with his own hands. Om Jnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. I would like to seek the blessings of all the assembled devotees here. So here we find the purport. This is a section where Bhrigu Muni has finally reached Lord Vishnu after testing Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva and provoking them. And he has reached Lord Vishnu and he is trying to provoke him by physically offending him, by kicking him on his chest. And upon getting kicked by Bhrigu, this is what we see today's reaction, Vishnu's reaction. He is begging forgiveness from Bhrigu. And he's saying, You have come here and purified my realm and all the rulers. Your holy water is indeed what makes all places of pilgrimage sacred. He is instead glorifying Bhrigu for whatever he has done. And the purport we find, the purport says, the Brahmanas of Kali Yuga are very proud of touching the chest of Lord Vishnu with their feet, because they feel they have the right to, they feel they are even superior to Lord Vishnu, and therefore they feel it is their right to touch Lord Vishnu's feet. But it says what Bhrigu did was a great offense by kicking Lord Vishnu. So it is not very much appreciated by our acharyas. So in our caste conscious India, we find in spite of so much advancement and progress, still we are deep rooted in that discrimination based on caste and religion. Although we understand theoretically that ultimately birth cannot alone determine someone's position in society, but the disease is so deep rooted that we are unable to eliminate that system completely. Therefore, still we find so many leaders and politicians trying to get followers based on caste divisions. And whenever they want to win votes during any election, they would try to win their votes by promising some benefits based on castes. That continues even today. But most people do not realize that every division of caste in the traditional Varnashram system was based on qualities. As Krishna says in the Gita, Chaturvarne Maya Srishtam Guna Karma Vibhagasha. Hardly anyone tries to inquire into what exactly each caste represents. What are their qualities? What is their exact social position based on their actions and profession? Those things hardly anyone tries to find out. In the Gita, we find this famous quote, Shamo Damas Tapas Shaucham, of Brahmana's quality, where Krishna himself lists so many things that a Brahmana is supposed to possess. Without these qualities, a Brahmana is no more a Brahmana. He is a Brahmana in name only. A similar list of qualities we find in the Mahabharata about who a real Brahmana is. There is a nice shloka where Prabhupada quotes this verse in one of the CC purports. He says, Jnanam cha satyam cha damashrutam cha amatsaryam hris titikshanasuya yagyascha danam cha dhritis samascha mahavrata dvadasha brahmanasya. Mahavrata, 12 qualities of a Brahmana, which is similar to the Gita shloka. Following religious principles, this one, speaking truthfully, controlling the senses by undergoing austerities, being free from jealousy, being intelligent is one of the qualities. We generally think intelligence is something that we derive from our birth, but it seems being intelligent is in our hands to some extent. Being tolerant, creating no enemies, performing yajna, giving charity, being steady, being well versed in shastra, and observing vows. These are the qualities of an ideal Brahmana. Unfortunately, these things are missing in today's Brahmanas, and we continue to stress the right based on our birth. So in this section, Bhrigu Muni's offense continues. It is said his offense was quite serious. Going and kicking Lord Vishnu is no small thing. Shivram Maharaj writes in his book about the nature of an offense. How to determine the severity of an offense? What decides how to award punishment based on the degree of offense? So he says, what makes an offense vile and subject to possibly severe punishment lies not so much in the offensive act as in the mentality that bred it. Generally, offenders knowingly perform their wrong acts. In the code of humans, demigods and the Lord, sins committed knowingly are more serious than those committed unwittingly, unknowingly. An accidental offense means one breaks a rule of devotion or goes against the letter of the law. That is an offense. Devotees may break a rule out of ignorance or by innocent oversight or because they are strongly influenced by the material energy. These three are generally the causes for offense. But the deviant mentality that underlies conscious disobedience transgresses the spirit of the law and reveals the devotee's duplicity, selfishness and rebellious spirit. If it is done consciously, then these bad qualities in a devotee's heart comes out. So every conscious disobedience is rooted in duplicity, selfishness and rebellious spirit. Honest mistakes are more easily corrected than acts performed with a deviant mentality. To correct his devotees' delinquency and to make them pure-hearted, Krishna provides suitable discipline. Sometimes this discipline is severe and may increase in severity according to the degree of the remaining defiance. This is interesting. The punishment depends on the degree of the remaining defiance, our rebellious nature. In summary, the severity of the reaction to offenses depends even more on the attitude with which devotees offend than it does on the seriousness of the acts themselves. So mood and mentality behind a certain act decides how serious the offense is. Bhrigumuni offended Lord Shiva, Lord Brahma and Lord Vishnu with increasingly grave acts. But his motive was relatively innocent. What was the motive? He wanted to make an experiment. Who is superior among three? Had his motive been envy or malice, his transgression would have been viewed in a much more serious light. So just like we have that famous definition of Rupa Goswami about bhakti, anya bilashita shunyam. So simply performing devotional acts is not enough. What is our motive? We may be pleasing Lord Krishna by our act, but if it is not done favorably, then it is not considered pure devotional service. But devotional service executed with a favorable intent is considered more important than just external forms of devotional acts. Similarly, offense also, if it is done honestly, innocently, then it is easily forgiven with a lesser punishment. But if the motive is really malicious, then the punishment is severe. So, Lord Chaitanya explains that how Brahma and Shiva reacted. Not that they were really under the mode of the influence, modes of goodness and passion, but they wanted to glorify Lord Krishna as the Supreme. So when Bhrigumuni came and offended, they pretended to get angry. It was not that they really got angry at Bhrigumuni. So because by exhibiting anger, they minimize their position and instead glorify Krishna's position. That's how they wanted to glorify Krishna as the Vishnu, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, beyond the modes. So it was a deliberate act of getting angry. It was not just coming under the influence of the three modes. So in Lord Brahma's case, it is said Lord Brahma suppressed his anger by invoking his intelligence. Right? He, through intelligence, he understood anger is not good, and he suppressed it and raised himself to the mode of goodness. And in Shiva's case, Parvati helped him to come to the mode of goodness. But in Lord Vishnu's case, we find he didn't need any external help. He's already in the mode of goodness. He's a controller of the mode of goodness. So, tolerating anger and other urges is a sign of mode of goodness. Not only he tolerated, he even forgave the offender. He is begging forgiveness from Bhrigumuni. That shows he is not just in the mode of goodness, he is even transcendental to the mode of goodness. He is in the mode of, he is in Shuddha Sattva, mode of pure goodness. So that proves that Lord Vishnu is actually transcendental to three modes. Namam Karmani Limpanti. So he is transcendental to three modes and unaffected by any material quality. In the 10th canto, we saw a few months back how in episode of King Nruga, there also we find this section where Krishna is glorifying the qualities of Brahmanas. So here we find Lord Vishnu is personally following the same instructions of respecting Brahmana. In that Nruga episode, when those Dwarkavasis, the children of the Dwarka dynasty, they were playing and they found King Nruga, Lord Krishna came and then he helped Nruga come out, and then Nruga got his celestial form, and then he prayed, and then he went back, and then later Krishna is advising the Dwarka children of what is the danger of stealing Brahmana's property. And then he says there, I do not consider halahal to be real poison, this Krishna telling, because it has an antidote. But a Brahmana's property, even stolen, can truly be called poison, for it has no antidote in the world. Poison kills only the person who ingests it, and an ordinary fire may be extinguished with water. But the fire generated from the kindling wood of a Brahmana's property burns the thief's entire family down to the root. If a person enjoys a Brahmana's property without receiving due permission, that property destroys three generations of family. But if he takes it by force, or gets the government or other outsiders to help him usurp it, then 10 generations of his ancestors and 10 generations of his descendants are all destroyed. For as many years as there are particles of dust touched by the tears of generous Brahmanas, uncontrolled kings who usurp a Brahmana's property are cooked along with their royal families in the hell known as Kumbhipak. The thieves are cooked in Kumbhipak. A person who steals the Brahmana's property will take birth as a worm in stool for 60,000 years. These are all horrible descriptions given. Krishna explaining to Dwarka children. Will take birth as a worm in stool for 60,000 years. Those who hanker after Brahmana's property become short-lived and defeated, and are defeated. They lose their kingdom and become snakes who trouble others. My dear followers, never treat a learned Brahmana harshly, even if he has sinned. Even if he attacks you physically or repeatedly curses you, always continue to offer him obeisances. So these are the consequences of offending a saintly person. And we may not realize in our day-to-day dealings, we may speak harshly or offend devotees without realizing the dangerous consequences that we may await. So we need to be careful in our dealings. Madhvacharya gives a nice explanation about Bhrigumuni getting a reaction for offending Lord Vishnu. So in the 11th canto, we find this incident of the Yadava dynasty getting destroyed through that internal war. So the hunter named Jara, when everyone got destroyed and Krishna was resting under a tree, and you find this hunter who shot an arrow made of the last piece of iron that was thrown by the Yadavas, and he shot the arrow at Krishna's feet, and it appeared that Krishna left his body because of that arrow shot on him, and he left for the spiritual world. So generally people have this illusion that Krishna is also like an ordinary man. The whole incident was orchestrated to fool the atheists and non-believers about Krishna's identity. But that hunter Jara, it is said, was Bhrigumuni. Bhrigumuni who got the reaction of taking birth in a low family. But Krishna is always compassionate towards his devotees. So he wanted to give the reaction to Bhrigumuni and at the same time ensure that he goes back to Godhead. So Bhrigumuni got that reaction by taking birth as Jara, but Krishna also allowed him to come back to Godhead with that small little incident. So here we find Lord Vishnu suppressing, controlling his, not getting provoked. This is the incident where Prabhupada writes in Krishna book, where that famous statement, one's greatness has to be estimated by the ability to tolerate provoking situation. So here Vishnu is getting provoked, but he is not reacting. So mode of goodness and mode of passion and mode of ignorance, we find these three qualities exhibited in these three deities. So when we have a reason dominating over our passion, that is a symptom of a human being. Human beings are supposed to, are awarded with higher intelligence, and we have to use this intelligence to suppress our passionate instincts and maintain that human behavior. When reason dominates over passion, that is a human being. But when passion dominates over reason, that is a sign of an animal, where every action of an animal is based on instincts. They don't think whether this thing is good or bad. Every action is driven by instincts. So in the Gita we find the qualities of goodness and passion. Tatra sattvam nirmalatvat, 14th chapter says, prakashakam anamayam. The mode of goodness being purer than the others is illuminating, prakashakam, and anamayam, frees one from all sinful reactions. So if you are in the mode of goodness, we are free from sin and we can see things clearly. Everything is appears to be in the right perspective. Otherwise everything is clouded and we are unable to take the right decision. Whereas Rajo Ragatmakam Vidhi, mode of passion's qualities. Trishna Sanga Samudbhavam. Trishna means intense hankering for material fulfillment. The mode of passion is born of unlimited desires and longings, O son of Kunti. And because of this, the embodied living entity is bound to material fruitive actions. Trishna Sanga Samudbhavam, born of intense desire. So when someone is driven by intense desire, that ability to discriminate is lost. And we end up taking the wrong decision. Or even destructive decisions. So in the Mahabharata, Pandavas and Kauravas are representing these qualities. Kauravas are driven by intense desire for wealth and prestige and position. Whereas Pandavas are thinking. In the first chapter of the Gita, we find how Arjuna is saying, should I kill? If I kill, these are reactions going to happen. Should I really kill? Others may want kingdom and other enjoyment. But as saintly people, saintly kings, should we indulge in this war? That's a sign of mode of goodness dominating over passion. Chaitanya Charanpuru has written a nice article on how to cultivate mode of goodness. Really practical tips he gives on cultivating mode of goodness. This is an article on, I think it's a part of Gita Daily. So whenever we are provoked or whenever we are hurt by someone, offended by someone, the standard tendency is to react. Right? And we react and then we regret. And then we try to beg forgiveness and nullify the offense. So before reaching that stage, he advises pressing a pause button. Just like we have in a video game or a television audio file, when we play, there's a pause button. So when we are hearing a talk, a lecture, and we want to note down the points, we pause the button and then we note it down, think about it, or we may go behind, rewind. So similarly, whenever we are provoked and we are unable to take the right decision, we need to create a pause button within ourselves that can be activated at the right time. So what is the pause button? he gives some tips. Taking deep breaths, this could be one. Whenever we are provoked and angered, instead of immediately reacting, take deep breaths. 10, 15, whatever number. That could be one. By the time, this has to be programmed within ourselves. Only after taking 10 or 15 breaths, I will react. We need to convince our mind. Then, he suggests, recalling an insightful wisdom passage. Something that we have read somewhere, some motivational talk. We recall those words and the consequences of reacting, consequences of anger. We have so many prerna seminars, dangers of anger and overcoming anger and overcoming fear. All those passages we can recall and try to activate whenever we are in that difficult situation. Recalling an insightful wisdom, or so many Prabhupada's Matras, Parshas, Sukhanti, all those verses we have, so many. Third, he says, reciting an inspiring scriptural verse. What could be a verse? Tamstitikshasva Bharata. That is in Kamayesha Krodhayesha. That is another verse. So in this, so many verses we have in the scriptures. Memorizing one particular verse that can help us, and recalling the verse at the right time, and applying it. It should be at our fingertips. These things should be at our fingertips, and we should apply them immediately. Fourth, he says, chanting an empowering divine mantra at the time of provocation. It's all nice to say, speak. When it comes to application, that's a big challenge. Chanting an empowering divine mantra. It could be Hare Krishna mantra or any other mantra. Nothing there is mantra to control anger. Repeating a universal traditional prayer. So, any Vaishnava Acharya's prayer that deals with anger. And last he says, offering a personal contextual prayer. Our own prayer. We can have our own prayer. Trying to deal with seeking help, divine help, in order to deal with the situation. So either standard traditional prayer of an acharya or a scripture, or our own personal prayer. So either one of these or a combination of all these, we need to prepare ourselves to press this pause button at the right time and control our emotions and reactions. How long do we need to press the button? Usually a few moments or a few minutes, he says. Not that there should be pause all the time. Whatever it takes to regain our orientation and concentration. Till that time, we have to keep the button pressed. Just as we pause an audio or video, till we get a clear understanding of what was said or depicted, we need to pause ourselves till we get a clear understanding of what has just happened. Because the tendency is everything is unclear and we want to react immediately and settle the issue. But in that situation, actually we are unable to figure out what exactly the matter is. So this pause button should allow us to figure out the situation. But some may protest. In real life pressure situations, every moment is precious. Spending any time for pausing is an unaffordable luxury. Time is precious and we keep pausing, and till that time everything will pass away, then what is the use? But then he gives an argument. In real life complications, won't regretting and rectifying an impulsive reaction amount to an unaffordable penalty? What we have to go through later after reacting without thinking, that may be much more costlier than the price of waiting for a few moments. Restraint is safer and cheaper than regret, he says. Pausing doesn't mean doing nothing. Only thing, we wait a few moments, we react with wisdom. That is the whole idea. That is always usually the most constructive way of reacting to a situation, and it will be actually usually helpful in the long run. Otherwise, if we are driven by these negative emotions, most of the times the reaction will be destructive individually, collectively, socially, in all situations, on all levels. So when we do react, we need to address all causes. So when something happens, there is an immediate cause, there is usually a remote cause. Immediate cause could be just like some problem, some suffering happens. We fall sick, say malaria or some typhoid. So the immediate cause is a mosquito bite or some bad food, contaminated food. Remote cause could be our karmic reaction, something we have done in the past, and we are getting our reactions. Ultimate cause is ultimately forgetfulness of Krishna, root of ignorance of Krishna, our constitutional position. So when we react, we need to address. If we are addressing only the remote, the immediate cause, we are likely to blame someone, blame the situation, blame some people, our friends and colleagues, or ultimately we may blame Krishna. Why this happened to me? I am not the right, I don't deserve this reaction. But when we understand the remote cause and the ultimate, at least the remote cause, then our reaction will be usually in the mode of goodness. Otherwise it will be driven by passion. And our scriptures have plenty of examples of so many great souls who have reacted in the right frame of mind without being driven by passion. The classic example is Parikshit Maharaj, when he was cursed by Shringi, and he didn't react, and he went back, and Shamik Rishi is glorifying Parikshit about the nature of a great devotee. He says, Tiraskrita Vipralabdha Shapta Kshipta Hatapi Nasyatat Pratikurvanti Tad Bhakta Prabhavopihi. So when a great devotees of the Lord are so forbearing that even though they are defamed, cheated, cursed, disturbed, neglected, or even killed, they are never inclined to avenge themselves. Nasyatat Pratikurvanti. They don't react or revolt, retaliate. Even Haridas Thakur's case, we find when he was beaten in 22 marketplaces, when he was asked why you had to go through this punishment, he says, because I heard the blasphemy of Lord Vishnu, that's why I had to go through this reaction. So he's addressing a remote cause, not the immediate cause. And not only he was he admitted this, and he was even praying for the forgiveness of the people who were beating him. In the Mahabharata we find, even the Bhagavatam we find Vidura being insulted by Duryodhan, and when Duryodhan insulted him and told him to get out of the kingdom, it is said, being pierced by arrows through the ears and afflicted to the core of his heart, Vidura placed his bow on the door and quit his brother's palace. He was not sorry, for he considered the acts of the external energy to be supreme. This is again addressing the remote cause. He is not taking it the immediate situation. The influence of the external energy of the Lord, Maya, is supreme. And that is what is dictating all these incidents and orchestrating all the incidents. In Chitraketu's case, we find Lord Shiva glorifying Chitraketu. When Parvati cursed him for laughing at Lord Shiva, and Chitraketu didn't react. In fact, he welcomed the curse of Parvati. And Lord Shiva then glorifies, Narayana para sarve nakutaschana bibhyati swarga pavarga narakeshu api tulya artha darshina. A pure devotee of Narayana is never afraid of going anywhere and everywhere. For him, heaven and hell are one and the same. So in all these situations we find devotees are not just tolerating the curse or the reaction or the offense, but even welcoming them and forgiving the offending party. Even Ambarish Maharaj's case, he says, after Durvasa Muni came back, roaming all over the universe and finally begged forgiveness from Ambarish Maharaj, he glorifies Ambarish by saying, Aho Ananta Dasanam Mahatvam Drishta Madhyame Kritagasopi Yad Rajan Mangalani Samihase. My dear King, today I have experienced the greatness of devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For although I have committed an offense, you have prayed for my good fortune. So, all these devotees, whenever provoked, when we study these characters, these devotees, and meditate on their qualities, we automatically develop those qualities. In the 11th canto, there is this verse, Krishna telling Uddhava, the more we think of sense objects, we become entangled. The more we think of Krishna and his devotees, we develop those qualities and become liberated. So what we meditate on, those are the qualities that we develop in our personality. Those are things that are missing in today's education. We don't have ideal role models who have good characters. We end up instead meditating on all kinds of bad role models, because of which we imbibe their qualities, and therefore the whole culture in the whole population is, we find so many bad qualities manifesting in their personalities. So when we have these ideal characters and when we study them deeply and try to understand their qualities, we also develop automatically all those divine qualities. Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavati yaki sarvair gunais tatra samasate sura. All the divine qualities present in the demigods will automatically develop in a devotee who is practicing pure devotional service. In this way we can improve our character and personality and qualities. In the 12th chapter of the Gita we find the last section where Krishna is glorifying who is really dear to me. What are the qualities that will make a devotee dear to me? Starting with Advesta Sarvabhutanam. A devotee is non-envious. Maitra, he is a friend to all. And Karuna Evacha, he is compassionate. So not only is non-envious, he befriends that person who is offending him, shows compassion upon him. Nirmamo. Oh, why these qualities he has? Because he is nirmamo. He is non-possessive. Nirahankar. He is devoid of false pride. And the whole list continues of great divine qualities that makes a devotee dear to Krishna. So a devotee will press the pause button whenever he is offended or hurt. But Krishna doesn't press the pause button. He presses the fast forward button. He wants to accelerate the reaction and wants to make sure that the offender is severely punished. So in the case of Pandavas, we have the Kurukshetra battle was whole organized. He said, whether you fight or not, these people are not going back home. Prabhupada says in one lecture, they are not going back home. They are going to die in this battlefield. And in Ambarish's case also, he ensured that Sudarshan Chakra comes on time, destroyed the demon, and started running behind, chasing behind Durvasa. So in this way, Vishnu's qualities of mode of goodness and tolerance and forgiving is very nicely highlighted in this section. And we also need to try to cultivate these divine qualities. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions? Gantra Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki.